Good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I wonder if you ever thought about the type of sermon that you least like to listen to. Your least favorite topic for a sermon. You may have one in mind. For me, the one that I often dread to hear is a sermon or a Bible study on missions or evangelism. I don't like to hear or do things that I'm not good at. So there's a reason why you'll almost never see me playing basketball. I tend to shy away from things that I have absolutely no skill in or little comfort level in. And as a Christian, for many of us, maybe most of us, maybe even all of us, we think about missions, we think about evangelism, we think about taking the gospel to people that don't know Jesus, and it leads to feelings of guilt, feelings of fear, feelings of discomfort, and we'd rather just avoid the topic entirely. We'd rather just relegate missions to some far-off group of superstar Christians somewhere else that have really figured it out. Let them do that, and I'm just going to do my stuff over here. I think one of the reasons why, as Christians, we struggle so much thinking about missions and thinking about evangelism is because we have forgotten that it's not about the individual as much as it is about the church body. In other words, often we think about missions, we think about evangelism, and we think about you, the individual Christian, being the gospel taker to the person who doesn't know Jesus. And we forget that God's desire is that local churches as a body, as a group, are displaying and demonstrating and proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world. I believe that God's most effective tool to fulfill the Great Commission is not a superstar Christian, but a healthy local church. In our text in Acts chapter 2, we come across a church where lost people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ every single day. Can you imagine that? Every single day, unbelievers coming to new faith in Christ Jesus. What would that look like? A place like Pocosin Baptist Church. What would that look like for every single day, new converts to be won to King Jesus, new disciples being made, those turning from their sins and putting their faith in Jesus Christ every single day? The surprising thing in our text in Acts chapter 2 is that this church didn't achieve this by an evangelism program or by a missions event. They achieved it by being a church that was infatuated with Jesus Christ. The most effective tool that God designed to fulfill the Great Commission is not a superstar Christian, but a healthy local church. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Right after Peter's sermon, many are baptized and the church goes from 120-ish to over 3,000. And the text says this, "And they," that's the new believers in Jesus, this church, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus, asking for the help of your Spirit. I can say words, I can read and explain a passage from Scripture, but I cannot speak to hearts. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask you to do what only you can do. I ask you to preach louder than I can preach and speak to the heart. There are Christians in this room that have forgotten their identity as missionaries. Spirit, remind us. There are some in here this morning that do not know King Jesus. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. Their hearts will be restless until they find their rest in you. And I pray that today would be the day. God, may Pocosin Baptist Church be a church where day by day souls are being added to the kingdom of God. Not for our glory, but for the glory of King Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen. Over the past 5 or 6 weeks, we have been walking through our 5 identities as a local church. We said that we are worshipers. We're a community that treasures Jesus Christ together. We are disciples, a community that follows Jesus together. We are servants. We're a community that shows Jesus' love together through service. We are family, a community that is united as brothers and sisters in Jesus together. And this morning I want to show you that the church is a missionary community that shows and shares Jesus' love together. I want to take the Great Commission for just a moment out of the hands of the individual and put it in the hands of the church. As a church, what would it look like for us as a church to be this type of church where day by day souls are being saved? I believe that there are 3 B's of a missionary church. 3 B's that are demonstrated in this church in Jerusalem. And I'll walk through them with you as we walk through the text. Number one, we have to be a church that we must be clinging to the gospel. We must be a church that is clinging to the gospel. I want you to notice verse 42. The text says, "And they," these new believers, this local church, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." They devoted themselves. What does it mean to devote yourself to something? Think of an Olympic athlete devoted to his or her goal. It's not something that you're interested in for a short period of time. It's something that you are devoted to. I was talking to a brother this morning about the fact that I recently shaved my beard. Maybe you didn't even notice that. Thank you. And a great preacher named Charles Spurgeon said, "Nobody grew a beard in a moment of passion." In other words, it takes effort, it takes devotion, and there's a certain stage where it starts to itch like crazy. And I can never make it past that. I can never make it past. It takes devotion. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching for this early church meant that even when it itched like crazy, even when it hurt, even when it was painful, when everything in them wanted to abandon everything, they continued. They continued. Devotion is not about a short burst of energy in following King Jesus. It's about a life. following Jesus. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I want to ask you, Christian, are you devoted to be clinging to the gospel, grabbing to it, never letting go? The apostles' teaching, when it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, what it means is that they were devoted to this good news that we call the gospel. That's what Peter had just preached, wasn't it? Peter preached this incredible sermon where he reminds the Jewish people, thousands gathered on the day of Pentecost, he reminds them that this Jesus that they crucified, God has raised, and He is now Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. And when they ask Him, what, Peter, should we do? He says, repent and believe and be baptized as a public profession of your faith and you will be saved. The gospel is good news. This separates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the globe in all of human history. Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, and everything else there is, all of it is good advice. Here's some stuff to do and earn God's love. Christianity differs from all of that because Christianity is not about good advice. It is about good news. It's about something that happened. It's about a real God who created everything that you see and really did step into this world and really did die on a cross, the sinless Son of God dying for your sins and mine, so that if you believe, can have eternal life. It's good news. And these apostles were devoted to the good news. I want to ask you, friend, you're here. You're not a follower of Jesus. Have you considered this good news? Are you trying to be good enough to earn God's love? I love movies. There's lots of different types of movies, but you can boil down most movies into one of three major plot types. There is the man in distress plot type, right? So somebody's, things going fine for somebody at first, and then something happens, and it's bad, and he's got to get out of this distressful situation, and finally things work out good in the end, right? So this is lots of different movies. Man in distress. Or second major plot type is the rags-to-riches story. So somebody starts off at the bottom, and over time something happens, there's this major shift, so Cinderella goes from cleaning and being the slave to her stepmother and stepsisters to becoming the great princess. Right? Rags-to-riches story. And then there's boy meets girl. Right? We know this one, don't we? Boy meets girl. There's a guy somewhere and there's a girl somewhere, and you know by the end of the movie they're going to be together. And it's the same thing every time. It's all about figuring out how it's going to happen. Now let me ask you a question. Why is it that we love these stories? Why is it that year after year after year, the same basic plot types come out with different characters and different backgrounds, and we keep watching it? Why is it that we're so interested in these stories? I believe it's because those stories are echoes of the true story. Is the world not a world in distress? Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the world has been plunged into incredible chaos and distress until one day Jesus Christ came to this earth and He rescued us by crushing the head of the serpent and tasting death and rising from the dead. Are we not a part of the best rags-to-riches story ever? You're here and you're a follower of Jesus. You were a pauper and now you are a prince or a princess. You are a son or a daughter of the King, even though you once were a son of wrath, a daughter of the devil. You are in Christ given a great inheritance. Is it not the best boy meets girl story ever? We are the hapless, listless, broken down bride of Christ. And not because we are beautiful, but because He is beautiful. Christ has come to pursue His bride and to purchase us and make us His own. All of these are just different facets of this glorious and beautiful gospel, this good news. We want to be a missionary church, a church that reaches the lost for Jesus. We need to be a church that's clinging to the gospel. And I think that this is a surprising insight because the world would suggest, and our own flesh would suggest, that the best way to reach people for Jesus is to minimize the gospel. Think about it. If you want to win friends and influence people and bring them into your church, don't tell them that there's a holy God and you're horribly sinful. Tell them that life is great and you can live your best life now and you can have this wonderful, beautiful, shiny life, and coming to church is just a way to sprinkle some Jesus on your life and make it all look better. Don't tell them about a holy God and a sinful man. Don't tell them about the cross of Jesus. That's offensive. It's bloody. It's a stumbling block for people. So if you want to really draw people in, minimize the gospel. Don't tell them about the need to repent and believe. But by doing all of those things, by minimizing the gospel, Bokosin Baptist Church might fill more pews. But in the end, we would destroy ourselves from the inside out. So how do we be a church like this church that is devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the gospel? Let me give some suggestions. Here's one. Stop wearing your Sunday best. Now, we're not talking about how you're dressed this morning. Some of you might want to wear a suit and tie. Some of you might like to wear jeans, like me. Some of you might prefer to wear shorts, or dress, or something else. I'm not talking about really how you're dressed, but how do you present yourself, Christian? You ever notice the difference between the way someone looks in a job interview versus in the emergency room? Job interview, fancy, nice, best outfit, sharp, clean shaven, okay? Brushed your teeth, probably. Maybe even used mouthwash. Maybe even got out the old flosser stick for the first time in a few months. Okay? I mean, you are sharp. Why? You're trying to make a good impression. You're trying to get a job. So you put your best foot forward so that you can receive what you need. Anybody do that on the way to the emergency room? No. You walk around here's an experiment for you. This afternoon, on your way home after lunch, just drive by an emergency room and walk through the lobby. People will not be dressed like they dress at a job interview. Unless they were on their way to a job interview and something happened, they might be. But otherwise, what is it? It's sweats and no makeup, and everybody just looks not great. Why? They're not trying to convince anybody of anything. They're there because they need help. I'm hurt. I'm broken. I need to be fixed. I'm in pain. I need help. Christian, coming to church is not coming to a job interview. It's coming to a hospital. So when we gather, we don't come putting our best foot forward like we've got it all together. We come broken, confessing our need, confessing, even as our brother did a moment ago, that we don't always want to be in your presence. We don't always desire that. Sometimes we'd rather be somewhere else. Does that shock you? He says, how can you say such a thing? Or do you say, yes, that is in my own heart as well? We guard the gospel and cling to the gospel as a church by remembering that we are broken and fallen and in need of a Savior. Another way that we can cling to the gospel as a church is by stop assuming that church attendance means somebody understands the gospel. Can I tell you something? The person sitting beside you may have been attending this church for 10, 15, 20 years. That doesn't mean they understand the gospel. Have you ever talked to them about the gospel? Have you asked them, what is the gospel? Tell me your story of how God saved you. I remember after 5 years in ministry at a church in Louisville before God sent us here, having breakfast with a man who sat under my preaching for 5 years and sitting down with him over breakfast for the first time, we sat down one-to-one and really talked, and I discovered he didn't really understand the gospel. How tragic. The truth is, Sunday morning sermons are helpful in explaining the gospel, but the truths of the Sunday morning sermon need to be pressed in to the lives of your brothers and sisters and friends sitting beside you, and that happens in the context of relationships. We talk to one another, not assuming that we know what we don't know. This church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were clinging to the gospel. Here's another way to do this. Listen to the sermon with your Bible open. I was struck by this last week when I told you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, and I started reading, and as I was reading, I looked up for just a moment, and almost every head was looking down at their Bible. How encouraging. How encouraging. Praise God for that. We ought not to be a church that says, we believe that this is true because pastor said it. That's a horrible idea. We believe that something is true because it is given to us in the Word of God. And if your pastor one day rejects everything that he once preached, you will not follow him because your confidence is not in me, but in the Word of God. Clinging to the apostles' teaching. A Great Commission church will be clinging to the gospel. Number two, a Great Commission church will be committed to each other. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And the fellowship. They were devoted to one another. When it says the fellowship, it doesn't mean they were devoted to fellowship like Baptists use the word fellowship. You know what we mean when we say fellowship? We mean mashed potatoes and gravy. Right? That's what fellowship means for Baptists. Okay? Now, I love mashed potatoes and gravy. That's good stuff. But you can have a world of mashed potatoes and gravy and not have an ounce of fellowship. And you can have a church devoted to fellowship without any mashed potatoes and gravy anywhere in sight. We even name rooms. We have a fellowship hall, which is not even a hall. I've never gotten this. It's never a hall. It's always a room. And it's like, this is where the fellowship happens. This is where we eat of the mashed potatoes and the gravy. Now, fellowship can happen over meals. It often happens over meals. But being devoted to the fellowship is more than just sitting across from someone and sharing food. Being devoted to the fellowship is being devoted to one another. It's a covenant community. It's a commitment to each other. It's saying, I'm responsible for her and she's responsible for me. It's moms helping other moms grow in the way that they teach their young children. It's single ladies being encouraged by ladies in their 70s and 80s about what it means to follow Jesus. It's a dad encouraging a young man the importance of getting a job and working hard and being able to one day provide for a family. It's a man in his 90s. Faithfully, even though it hurts him, gathering with his church family, not because it's comfortable and easy, but because he knows that God has called him to be committed to a people. And he knows that God is using him somehow, some way, because there's still breath in his lungs and there are people there being encouraged by his presence. It's a commitment to one another. That's being devoted to the fellowship. There's three marks of this sort of commitment to each other I want you to notice in our text, first of all, there's supernatural unity. Verse 4, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. All who believed were together and had all things in common. That's unity. Unity. But it's not uniformity. Uniformity is everybody's the exact same, everybody looks the exact same, everybody believes the exact same, everybody thinks the exact same. That's not what was going on in Acts chapter 2. One of the ways we know that is because the audience that made up this new church was people, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 or verse 9, that were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and on and on. This was an eclectic group. They were a diverse group. They had supernatural unity, not superficial unity. You know what superficial unity is? Superficial unity would be the church where everybody's young, where everybody's old, where everybody's middle-aged, where everybody's white, where everybody's black, where everybody's Republican, or everybody's Democrat, or everybody's an Ohio State Buckeyes fan, or whatever. The world can unite over those things, can't they? Joan and I went to a Buckeyes game a couple of weeks ago, and I saw incredible unity. 100,000 people, and they all said O-H-I-O on cue. It was beautiful. But it's superficial. Why? Because we all have a shared interest. That type of unity is easy. The world can do that. The type of unity in this text is the type of unity that says, even if he likes Michigan, I still love him. I still sing to the same Jesus. Even if he looks different than me. Even if he voted different than me. Even if he's from a different economic background. Even if he's on the other side of the tracks. Even if she and I don't see eye to eye on these things. We agree on the most important thing, and that is that God is holy, we are sinful, and Jesus died to save us from our sins. That type of unity is supernatural. So can I just say to you, church, I love the fact that in this room we sing together, and there are some that are in their sevens and eights and nines, and some in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, all the way on it goes. It's a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing. You may be a young person. You might say, I want to be in a church with more young people. Can I say to you, being in a congregation where you can interact with people in their 80s is good for your soul. And to those of you in your 70s and 80s and 90s that might say, you know what, all these young people coming in, and now we sung a song I don't know, and I don't want that. I say to you, brother, sister, you need to be encouraged by somebody far younger than you. You need to be praising Jesus that you're singing songs together. This is supernatural unity. God forbid that Pocosin Baptist Church be a church that says we must unite on something superficial. We unite on the gospel. We unite on who Jesus is and who we are. And if there's other differences among us, praise God, because that shows the world, wow, they're united even though they're different. There's mutual responsibility. Look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What were they doing in this church? They felt a responsibility to care for one another. Responsibility to care for one another. In other words, we need to stop thinking about church attendance like going to a concert. Go to a concert, you sit beside somebody or stand beside somebody for the night, and you experience an event together, but you have no connection to that person. You don't go home and say, man, I sure hope that person I was sitting beside at a concert is going to be okay this week. Oh man, I wonder if there's anything I can do to serve that person. But in a local church, we're a family. This is one of the reasons why our membership list is so, so important. If you're here and Pocosin Baptist Church is your church home, this is not just a group of people that you casually attend an event alongside. It's a group of people that you are responsible to help care for. This church in Acts was so committed to this that they were willing to sell their possessions to care for the needs of one another. What would it look like, Pocosin Baptist Church, if one of us went through financial difficulties and a Sunday school class started selling their possessions to meet the financial needs of one of its members? What would it look like, Pocosin Baptist Church, for a young family coming to Jesus out of great poverty to come into our midst, and the entire church, many of us following Jesus for decades, have accumulated wealth built up for decades, saying we have a responsibility to care for that young family and even selling, giving away what we have for the purpose of caring for that brother, that sister in Christ. Mutual responsibility. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. One of the reasons I believe why the church has struggled so much over the last 60 or 70 years to reach America and this nation for Jesus is because the world sees, you say that Jesus is worth giving up everything for, but you cling to everything so tightly anyways. What if we looked like the church in Acts 2? What if we held on to each other with a closed hand and to all of our stuff with an empty hand? What would be different? Mutual responsibility for one another. And number three, loving sacrifice. Not only did they sacrifice of their possessions in verse 45, but probably the most precious resource of all, they sacrificed of their time. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. A church that reaches the world for Christ is a church that's marked by this type of commitment to one another. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a young man at our church in Louisville. And I asked him, Nick, why did you come to Belmar Baptist Church? Now, you need to know this about our church. It was the least cool church in the city. We were not cool at all. We had nasty red pews and nasty red carpet and nasty red curtains. And I mean nasty. We had, it looked like a 1940s mural of the Jordan River in our baptistry. We had a stage that was barely bigger than a piano over there. And we had about 25 to 30 people, give or take, every Sunday gathering to worship Jesus. We didn't have light machines. We didn't have a microphone for the preacher. We didn't have any of those fancy things. We were a very, very uncool church. And God started saving young people and bringing them to our church. And I asked one of these young men, Nick, I said, why did you come to Belmar? Why not go to this other church up the road that's massive? The church with the light machines and the fog machines and the massive stage and all the electric guitars. Why not go to that church with all the young people? And here's what he said to me. He said, if I wanted to go to a concert, I could find a much better concert in the world. I like Christian music, but hey, let's be real. There's a lot better concerts that the city puts on than any church could ever put on. I came here because this is a family. I came here because for the first time in a long, long time, after 18 foster homes, I felt loved. Doesn't that resonate with something Jesus said? They will know you are Christians, what? By your love. Be committed to one another. Be committed. Number three, be captivated by Jesus. Be captivated by Jesus. Verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. A sense of awe, a sense of wonder, captivation spread throughout the entire congregation. Let me ask you, Pocosin Baptist Church, what captivates you? What causes us to feel a sense of wonder and awe? You can tell a lot about a church by what captivates her. Some churches are captivated by whatever's new and become a slave to fads. Some churches are captivated by the facilities. And what really causes us wonder and awe is the facilities that we have worked hard to build for ourselves and maintain for ourselves. Some of us are captivated perhaps by money, and every decision becomes all about how it affects the bottom line. It's even possible for a church to be captivated by reaching people. In other words, what brings us the greatest sense of wonder and awe and joy is when unbelievers and guests come to our gatherings. I knew a man who loved Jesus, who wanted more than anything for his church to grow, and he was willing to pay people to come to church. Come to church and you'll get a gift card. The problem with that type of thinking is that what you win them with, you win them too, don't you? The problem with that type of thinking is it's more captivated by how many people are in the pews than by the fact that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose from the dead. Look at verse 43 again. Awe came upon every soul. They were captivated. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They weren't in awe because of the signs. First, they were in awe. First, they were captivated by God and His beauty and His glory. And because they were captivated by Him, God began to work through them. And notice, it wasn't the apostles being superheroes that were just doing these incredible miracles. It was God working through them. Wonders and signs were being done through them. What captivates us, church? You were with us last Sunday. What a beautiful Sunday. What an incredible, joyful day it was for us as a local church. What an important day it was. I'm so grateful to see us as a church unified and coming together and seeing us draw in some that hadn't been with us in a long time and seeing new faces come and say, I want this to be my church home. What a beautiful thing. And as incredibly beautiful and glorious as what God did last week was, there's a danger there. The danger is that we could become a church that chases Sundays like last Sunday and says, that's the feeling we've got to go for. It's got to feel like that. It's got to look like that. It's got to be like that. And you might come this Sunday, it might feel like a letdown for you. Well, it was a good day, but man, last week was better. Brother, sister, we ought not to be captivated by anything more than we are captivated by the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. If anything captivates us more, then we are guilty of idolatry. Remember what Jesus said? He was asked, what are the greatest commandments? He said, The first great commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, God should be supreme in your affections. He should be supreme in your thoughts. He should be supreme, and all of your energies should be devoted to loving Him. He alone is worthy of all your love. Martin Luther said, if loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest commandment, then failing to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest sin. What are we captivated by? For me, it's easier to get captivated by a 99-yard touchdown pass or a comeback in the extra innings. Easier for me to get captivated by a baby taking her first steps or a great plot twist in a TV show or a movie. Brothers and sisters, it's not wrong for those things to grab our attention. But as they grab our attention, may our minds and hearts be over and over and over again be reminded that all of these things are only things that we can enjoy because of what Christ has done. He alone is worthy of all our affections. All the other things we could ever enjoy pale in comparison to Him. I was thinking this morning about heaven and all the glories of heaven, streets of gold and a crystal sea, land with no death, no pain, no tears, no gossip, no bullets, no divorce, no miscarriage, no cancer, no bankruptcy. A land of perfect comfort, perfect peace, and perfect joy. And yet in all of those things, do you know what they sing about in heaven? They sing about Jesus. They sing about Jesus. Because all of those things are nothing if we can't have Him. What are we captivated by? If you're here and you're not a follower of King Jesus, can I say to you, His love is the love you have been looking for your entire life. You're chasing after something. Your heart's restless. You know it. You feel it. Even right now, you feel it. Knowing that there must be something more, knowing that there must be something different, knowing that this cannot be all that there is, you know you are created for more. Well, you might try to hide it. Our world tries so hard to hide it, don't we? Yesterday, we went to the Virginia Living Museum. They had Lego displays of all of these different creatures. They had this massive hummingbird made out of Legos. I think 60,000 Legos comprising this hummingbird. It's getting nectar out of a plant. A big old hummingbird. And so you know what I told my kids? Here's what happened. Somebody took a bunch of Legos and some paint and they put them in a big bucket and they shook it up for a million years and voila, out came a hummingbird. Ridiculous, right? And yet our world would tell us that the actual hummingbird, that this is just a faint pattern, an echo of the real hummingbird, the real thing that moves, that thing just happened. We work really, really hard at convincing ourselves that He is not there, He does not listen, and He is not real. But brother, sister, to my friends here, He is. He loves you. I would plead with you. All the things that you're trying to find joy in will not fill you up. the way Jesus can. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you can become one today. You can be captivated by His love simply by turning from your sins and believing that He is who He said He is. He really lived. He really died. He really rose from the dead. By calling out to Him in faith, you can become His. If you're here and you are His, you have been captivated by this Jesus. Let me ask you, what are you being captivated by right now? Right now. Remember what God said to the church in Ephesus? Doing all these great things. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. What's captivating your soul? Yesterday for me, or 2 days ago, it was a game on my iPad. And I was captivated by winning this game. And you know what I had to do? Hold down on that app until the X came on there and delete it. Somebody's like, what? We'll talk about apps and what they are later. That's fine. I had to take it out of my life. Why? Because it was distracting me. Maybe there's something in your life, brother, sister, that you're being captivated by. And what you might need to do right now is to say, Lord, this is becoming more supreme in my affections than You are. Forgive me. Help me to remove myself of this thing. But ultimately, you can remove all of the temptations in this world and your heart is still desperately wicked, isn't it, Christian? You have to do heart work, don't you? Confess your sin. If you're being captivated by anything other than Christ, confess that to Him. And here's the good news, Christian. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He loves you and He will forgive you. If you're here right now, this morning, and your heart is stirred by Jesus and what He's done for you, I'll take it one step further and I want to encourage you to look at your brothers and sisters that make up your PBC family and think the way this church thought and view it as part of your responsibility to help stir one another up when we're struggling. Can I tell you, if we're that type of church, the world will know we are Christians by our love for one another. Will you pray with me?